Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 22. If you're following along in your pew Bibles, that's on page 944. Romans 8, beginning with verse 22 and reading through the 25th verse. Hear the word of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word, inerrant, infallible. We know that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that your word does indeed endure forever, not only here on earth in this life, but it will endure forever. And so, Lord, it's vital for us as your children, as your adopted, beloved sons and daughters, for us to be studying your word, obeying your word, seeing how it helps us to know more and more about the love of God in Christ and to walk in faithful obedience. And so, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts' lives even now. As your word is proclaimed, Lord, may we be hearers, doers. All to your glory and praise, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I've asked the children, but I'll ask you all as adults, you don't have to say it out loud, but consider a few of the causes of our earthly groaning. We groan because our aging bodies begin to ache. We groan as we endure the final fair tally of votes in elections. We groan as we patiently parent a strong-willed child, or maybe we could say strong-willed children, or who knows, maybe strong-willed grandchildren. You know, sometimes we groan as we lay down in bed after a long day, a long, hard day of work. You can fill in the blank as to causes for your groaning. You know, here in Romans 8, verse 22 and following, and would invite you to keep your Bibles open, we read about two causes of groaning. You know, first, there is the groaning in the pains of childbirth there in verse 22. And I'll take it secondhand. Thankfully, childbirth groaning, though intense, soon passes. You know, but there's another kind of groaning there in Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Let me read it for us again. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. You know, this morning, let us consider what Scripture teaches us about groaning, about waiting, about hoping, as we patiently wait in faith for the redemption of our bodies. For although Christians presently groan, we possess God's gracious hope of redemption. Well, how can Christians then know this hope of God's redemption? You know, and three biblical truths here about redemption. The first truth is redemption groaning. There is pain and sin, redemption groaning. Now see there how Romans 8 verse 22 starts off. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth. The King James puts it this way, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." You know, there's actually two verbs there in verse 22. We're groaning together and we are suffering pain together. You know, but note how the apostle starts this. "For we know." You know, we know because it's taught for us clearly here in Scripture. We know this to be true because God faithfully revealed it to us in his word. You're going to see that same expression, "we know," later on there in verse 28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." We know this, you know, because God has graciously taught it to us in his word. But first truth here, we're groaning together. In fact, Scripture tells us the whole creation has been groaning together. You know, the whole creation, what's included in that? God's inanimate, in other words, his non-living and his animate creation. Rocks and trees, along with birds of the air, fish of the sea. You know, one commentator put it this way, "All the creation is groaning together in a great symphony of cries." You know, why groaning? Because we bear the crushing burden of sin. The curse of sin, the weariness of wickedness, the longing for glory with Christ. You know, the whole creation is groaning. You know, and just a very short rabbit trail here. You know, as we think about a biblical theology of creation, you know, even creation, the creation around us, suffers in man's fall into sin. Thorns, floods, plagues, death. You know, but God's word calls us to be stewards of his creation. You know, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, you know, God is creating man in his own image. And two times we read this. Genesis 1, verse 26, "And then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And then again, verse 28, "And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." You know, at times we as Christians receive the unfair criticism that we don't care for God's creation. And that's what we're called to do here. You know, as Christians, let us be compassionate caretakers of all of God's creation. But we as Christians also realize that we are living in a sin-fallen world. Sermon for another time. We are groaning together, but secondly, we are suffering together, travailing together. We're suffering intense pain as in the pain of childbirth. Now, that's the curse of sin. You can read about it there in Genesis 3, but to give you one other scriptural example, 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 19, this is the account after the death of Phinehas. We read now, "His daughter-in-law," this is the daughter-in-law of Eli the high priest, "the wife of Phinehas was pregnant, about to give birth, and when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed and gave birth, for her pains came upon her." You know, there is pain in childbirth. And that's the picture here. We're groaning, all of creation is groaning together, suffering together into the pains of childbirth. But the pains of childbirth, or so I've heard, intense pain, but not interminable pain. It's a brief agony, but a beautiful assurance of the unspeakable joy of birth, of new life. You know, we live with God's assurance of renovation and redemption. You know, that pain of sin here precedes God's gracious work of restoration and creation. Redemption groaning, you know, the pain of sin. Rather than depending on my fading memory, I fact-checked this with Lynn. I was present in the delivery room when our daughter Danielle was born in 1983. Also there when our son Adam was born in 1987, a different day. You can sympathize with Lynn. She was in labor with Danielle for 24 hours. Praise God for that daughter and mother doing well a few years later. Praise God. It was only 5 hours with Adam. You know, pain, redemption, groaning. You know, all of creation groans under the curse of sin. If we ever are thinking about taking sin lightly. But Christians as well are groaning and suffering because of sin. Douglas Moo in his commentary reminds us that in Romans 8, 19 through 22, Paul has described, quote, the yearning anticipation of creation for deliverance and tied to that deliverance to the glory to be revealed to believers. You know, remember these groans and pangs are birth pangs. You know, there is hope even here in redemption groaning. You know, but there in verse 23, and that really is the central verse, there's redemption groaning and waiting. And now we see the promises of Scripture. New American Standard, to give you another translation, puts verse 23 this way. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. You know, look first at that word, first fruits. You know, but we ourselves, it's an emphatic expression there, but we ourselves having, you know, present tense, we have the first fruits of the Spirit even now. You know, the Holy Spirit is the first fruit. You know, the first fruit that God has graciously given to us. You know, again, to give you a little Old Testament background, the first fruits were a sacrifice to God. They were the first part of the harvest. You gave your first fruit in obedience to God, but you also gave it in faith. We read about the first fruits there, 2 Chronicles 31, 5 and 6, and you can see it elsewhere in the Old Testament. So you give in obedience. You know, God calls us to give that sacrifice, but he also calls us to give it in faith. You know, the hard part, the challenge of giving the first fruits was saying, well, will I have more harvest? You know, that I can eat, that I can store, that I can sell. And so the first fruits were given in faith. You know, and God has given us his Holy Spirit as the first fruits. Even now, we have the first fruit of the Spirit. You know, when the Lord sovereignly brought us to saving faith, to get theological for a moment, we received a sure relationship with each person of the Trinity, with God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. We received God's gracious forgiveness of sins by the cleansing blood of Christ. That's what we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Romans 5, verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. You know, so we have the first fruits. You know, another way to think of the Holy Spirit, it's the down payment, the guarantee and seal of our salvation. I'll give you another promise from God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. 2 Corinthians 1, 21. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. You know, for those who were struggling there in Rome, you know, am I saved? You know, God, I'm not sure. I'm struggling here. You know, here Scripture is giving us that gracious reminder, you know, that God has given us his Spirit, the first fruits. But still we groan inwardly. Back to verse 22. But we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit still groan inwardly. And so a different kind of groaning. It's not groaning together, but we're groaning inwardly, silently. You know, but the Lord still hears our groans. Why are we groaning? Yes, the burden of sin. But here it seems that Scripture is teaching us that we're groaning because we're waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. You know, more than I groan for that pumpkin pie on Thanksgiving, you know, Christians are groaning inwardly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Two parts to that. We're eagerly awaiting for adoption as sons. And you might say at this point, preacher, I thought we already were adopted. You know, if we have been adopted, how can we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons? Well, it's two parts. Yes, we have been adopted, but we're going to know adoption in a far fuller, richer, more glorious way one day with the redemption of our bodies. You know, here Scripture points us ahead to the assurance of our full adoption in Christ. Yes, we have been justified. Yes, we are adopted into God's family. Yes, you know, God is working his work of sanctification in our lives. We persevere, and we're going to know that hope of glorification one day. You know, but still we're groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly. You know, and we've seen that phrase before. You know, where our necks are stretched out, our eyes are looking forward with great anticipation, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. Again, Douglas Moo put it this way: Christians at the moment of justification are adopted into God's family, but this adoption is incomplete and partial until we are finally made like the Son of God himself. You know, it's going to get better. It's going to get sweeter, more joyful. Yes, we have that assurance of adoption, but Scripture gives us a glorious promise here. You know, that full adoption. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 puts it this way: 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, we are God's children. You know, we're adopted. Beloved, we are God's children. We are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. You know, that's the fullness of our adoption. We shall see him. We shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. We have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. We see in verse 23, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. But look at the last phrase. You know, it struck me this week, preparing, still meditating upon it, and the redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, we've already been adopted. We've been redeemed by the shed blood of Christ. His blood shed for our sins on the cross. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. But we as Christians can also be longing, looking forward to the redemption of our bodies. You know, that's a good thing. You know, for us to be prizing that scriptural promise, Lord, one day you're going to redeem my body. Not only are you going to save my soul, but Lord, one day you're going to redeem my body. We hear this hopeful gospel promise that one day our very bodies will be redeemed. You know, consider it first this way. Think of Christ's body. After the resurrection, you know, he walked and talked there with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He cooked fish. He ate. I believe that with our redeemed bodies, we'll be eating in heaven. And they recognize Jesus. You know, we will know one another, you know, with our redeemed bodies. Take it a step further. The redemption of our bodies, we will receive new, immortal, incorruptible bodies. You know, read 1 Corinthians 15. No more sorrow. No more death. No mourning. No cancer. No heart problems. No more arthritis. No more crying. No more pain. It's Revelation 21. And we will always be with the Lord. Robert Haldane put it this way. Love this quote. The day, then, of the redemption of our bodies will be the day of the entire accomplishment of our adoption, as then only we shall enter on the complete possession of the children of God. But know this. You know, when Christians die, our souls are immediately with the Lord. What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? This day ye shall be with me in paradise. No purgatory. You know, immediately our souls are with the Lord. But our bodies, our physical bodies, will rest in the grave until Christ's glorious return. And then when Christ comes again, you know, Scripture tells us the dead in Christ will rise first. You know, imagine that you happen to be by a cemetery and that happens. If you're a Christian, you'll be praising God. You know, and then we who are alive will be taken up, and this is the way it will work. You know, put it simply, Our resurrected bodies will be reunited with our souls, you know, coming down from glory, and it will grow even sweeter, more joyful for us as Christians. We're going to be glad to be in heaven. We're not going to be saying, man, I miss my body. But when our resurrected bodies, immortal, incorruptible, perfect bodies, are reunited with our souls, it will be a glorious day. So we presently possess that assurance of adoption, but there is a glorious gospel promise here. I'll give you this illustration. You know, this past Tuesday afternoon, we had the funeral service, worship service here for Betty, you know, right here in church. You know, her casket was right here. You know, and then we proceeded from church down to the cemetery by Little Red Church. You know, there, 182, beautiful old cemetery. The McKinney family, Castile family, has a family plot there. You know, and when we gather around the graveside, that's often the hardest time for families, for Christians. What does that look like? If you haven't been a part of one where I've been officiating, typically I read scripture. You know, John 14, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, I read that passage from 1 Thessalonians 4 about the resurrection of our bodies, or read Revelation 21, you know, no more sorrow, no more pain when we're in glory. Next, we recite Psalm 23 together. You know, King James. Then I pray and commit the body of the believer into the Lord's gracious hand. I use these words, not my own, drawn from a legacy. Under the mercy of Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we commend the soul of our sister departed. We commit her body to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. But then this final phrase, yet in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, we're not just burying someone, even a beloved one. You know, we're remembering, you know, this promise. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. You know, that's a real hope, a real scriptural hope that you and I can know. You know, this gospel truth of assurance saturates Romans 8, but it also reminds us of our gospel hope of glory with Christ. You know, and if you're wavering and you're in doubt at this point, you know these two truths. God gave us the first fruit of his Spirit. You know, you and I, as those who are trusting in Christ, presently possess God's Holy Spirit. But we are to wait with expectant hope for our full adoption as sons and our new redemption bodies. That's a good thing for us as Christians, you know, to say, Lord, I can't wait till you give me, by your grace, that new resurrection body, and I'm forever with the Lord, forever singing your praises, forever rejoicing in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So there's a redemption groaning there in verse 22, the pain of sin, a redemption groaning and waiting, the promises of Scripture there in verse 23, finally in verses 24 to 25, a redemption hoping, the patience of salvation. You know, now in these two verses, we'll hear that word hope used five times. So you're we can all be clear what's the apostles' central truth here. You know, be of hope as Christians. You know, our hope is not, you know, in the passing things of this world. I hope my candidate wins, and I sure hope we don't have another hurricane in 2020. You know, hope here is a sure hope of our salvation because of the unfailing promises of Scripture. You know, verse 24, for in, that's the best translation, for in this hope we were saved. You know, we as sinners are saved by grace through faith in Christ. But Christians now possess that sure hope that we have been saved. It said that in hope we know that even now we have been saved. Past tense, we are being saved even now. But there's a future tense as well, even for Christians. We are being saved. That's what it tells us back in Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. So there's a salvation hope, past, present, and future. You know, there's the gospel right there. You know, we're saved, sinners saved by grace through faith in Christ. You know, that's our hope. For in this hope we were saved. And then the apostle clarifies for us, Scripture clarifies. Now hope that is seen is not hope. In other words, it's gently, graciously remind us, don't think you're going to see this hope now. For who hopes for what he sees? If you can see it, then it's not hope. You know, so often we are guilty of the sin of Thomas. Seeing is believing. You remember when Jesus appeared to the 10 disciples there in the upper room. Thomas was not there first time. You remember his words, John 20:25. Unless I see in his hand the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. You know, Thomas, one, you know, unless I see and feel, you know, I'm not going to believe. And here God's word is reminding us, you know, for who hopes for what he sees. But then it closes here with this final truth about hope. But if we hope for what we do not see, and here I believe it's especially referring to the redemption of our bodies, we wait for it with patience. You know, there's the hard part for all of us, even for us as Christians. You know, we're eagerly awaiting, but we're waiting with patience. We're waiting with faith. We're waiting with hope. You know, if you're reading through Romans, I encourage you to read through Romans again, read through Romans chapter 8 again. How often that word hope is used here in this glorious, gracious book of the Bible. You know, a few years ago, this was our year verse, Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Back in 2016, I have a note here. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. You know, we're redeemed, but we're waiting in hope. You know, but hope speaks of the gospel assurance of the faithful accomplishment of God's will. He has already redeemed us by Christ's death for our sins on the cross. You know, we are to be a people of hope. We are to wait for it with patience. I thought about it this week. You know, a couple closing thoughts here. You know, I thought of the, and I've seen people do it consciously or unconsciously, hand-wringing. You ever done it? You know, it's usually you're not thinking, but, you know, why do we wring our hands? You know, we're worried, fearful, anxious, you know, and all of a sudden we're wringing our hands. Maybe not outwardly. Maybe it's just an inside thing. But I would submit to you, and I'm speaking to myself as well, hopeful Christians must never wring their hands in sinful impatience. We as hopeful Christians must never wring our hands in sinful impatience, either outwardly or inwardly. You know, God's got it under control. You know, God's sovereign. You know, now, you know, but better yet, for us as Christians, we have that gospel hope of the redemption of our bodies. Close with this illustration and one application. You know, as you know, we had to change our hymns on the fly. We did it Friday night, Saturday morning, realized Dirk and Jason wouldn't be here. Thank you to our worship team, Catherine, for flexibility. So we reloaded, came up with two other hymns. And one of those hymns that we didn't sing this morning is From Depths of Woe. You can see the words in your Trinity Hymnal 554. It was a hymn written by Martin Luther, the Reformer. It was based on Psalm 130. But listen to the last part of verse 2, but it's mainly verse 3. The last part of verse 2 of that hymn reads as follows. No man can glory in thy sight. All must alike confess thy might and live alone by mercy. And live alone by mercy. And then verse 3. Therefore, my trust is in the Lord and not in mine own merit. On him my soul shall rest. His word upholds my fainting spirit. His promised mercy is my fort, my comfort, and my sweet support. I wait for it with patience. I wait for it with patience. You know, what are you wringing your hands about when you think no one is looking? And you can ask me. You know, is COVID going to spread forever? Will there be a vaccine? Maybe you're wringing your hands about political change, economic uncertainty, family struggles, health concerns, doubts of faith. Hear Romans 8, verse 23 again. And not only this, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Yes, Christians do presently groan, but we must always know God's gracious hope of redemption in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you hear our groans, our cries, our sighs. You see our struggles of faith. You know where we're hurting, physically, emotionally, spiritually, Lord. And Father, pray for all of us. Lord, that we would know the first fruit of your Spirit, that sign, that seal, that guarantee of our salvation. Pray, Father, that we would know that gospel promise that we have been redeemed, bought, with the shed blood of Christ on the cross. Lord, pray that we would know that sure hope of the redemption of our bodies, and that we will one day, Father, be forever with the Lord. May we long for that day. May we pray for the return of Christ. But in the meantime, Lord, grant to us strength, patience, endurance. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.